we're going to talk about this morning. The great God that gave us our land, our life, and all that we are. Turn your Bible to the 13th chapter of the book of Romans, if you would, please. And we want to look at the first seven verses of the 13th chapter, Romans. What I say to you this morning may not be held to as truth by a good majority of people, but I ask that you just look at it and check it out for yourself and see if this is not Bible. What I'm going to give you is not just bits and scraps of Scripture, but good chunks of Scripture that mesh together with our text. And if I had a subject this morning, I usually don't put subjects on the sermon, but if I had a subject this morning, it's just simply our obedience to the higher powers. I believe that God's people, of all people on earth, ought to be obedient people, don't you? I think we ought to obey because we have been called out of the world and we have been changed and we have been set on a path that is a narrow path that leads unto life. And many people don't understand this path. It's narrow and it's restricted. And it causes a person, in terms of the world's ideas, to be very narrow-minded because it is narrow. I admit that. I'm narrow-minded. But this has made me narrow-minded. I'm talking about as the world sees it. It's made me a very narrow-minded person. And yet, I find that God's commands are exceeding broad. There is a great area of liberty in which we can live. All right, your Bible's open there to Romans 13. I'm reading to you from the King James Bible of 1611. And again, I want to tell you why. People allege that we're using a different Bible today than we used 300 years ago, and I'm going to say that it isn't. I say it's the same. God has used it all through the years, and his spelling is a little different, but you can't see the spelling. All you do is hear what I say. So I'm just reading what's in front of me, and you check it with your Bible and see how it fits, all right? If it's different, I want you to let me know. Romans chapter 13, verse number 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now I've read the first seven verses of Romans 13, and we want to talk about that for a little while this morning and look at what's before us. I want us to notice what God's instructions are for you and I who are God's children, that are members and part of the New Testament church, with respect to the powers and authorities that are in the world. The first thing I'd like to bring to your attention this morning is that the Apostle Paul is the one who is the writer of this particular letter that was directed to the Roman church. And I would remind you of the period of time in history when Paul was writing. We live in a day when it seems that our government is coming apart. We look at the leaders of our land and we find that they are tainted with all kinds of personal sin problems. And it seems that their integrity has crumbled. And we're all disturbed much about that in trying to follow people that have the kind of things in their life that we see in the lives of our leaders. But as Paul lived, you remember that he lived in the time of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the king over that particular part of the world. And, of course, under the Caesar, who was Augustus, and then Tiberius, and then Nero. Someone wrote one time that they certainly would rather have been Herod's hog than to have been his son. Someone said he was the most ruthless and one of the most cruel rulers who ever ruled. He was the one, you remember, that killed all the babies around Bethlehem because he thought that a new king was rising to power. So in order to eliminate any possibility of another king rising to power that might take Herod's place, he killed all the babies. Nero kind of speaks for himself. And that's the era in which Paul was writing. There were many ruthless and selfish people that were in places of authority. And yet, Paul said, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Now, what do we mean here? Every person is to subject himself, to submit himself under the authorities that are on the earth. God's people have always been the kind of people that subject themselves to those that are in authority because of the teaching of the Bible. What is it when we say a higher power? We're talking about those authorities that have been placed in positions where they have dominion over others by an act of God. I was attending college some years after I had retired from the military service back in 1974. And I remember hearing the professor that was that day in front of the students talking about, making fun of, the fact that many of the Christians back in the days of King James and in that era were making fun of the fact that they believed that the king ruled by divine right. In other words, they were scoffing at the idea that God put men in places of power. And so, you know, the idea here today, and the most part in the world, is that we are an authority unto ourselves. That we should be able to do that which we want to do, and no one should be able to tell us what to do. And for many people, this is the idea of liberty. But it really isn't. It's chaos when men do that. We read in the Bible during the period of the judges where every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And what a horrible time it was when they were not under God, nor were they under a king. So they just simply did what they wanted to do. And we see that it was a time of great trouble and chaos. Now look at this first verse again. Let every soul be subject or obedient or bow under to the higher powers. When I see this, I see a structure of government. Now you and I both know that God talks about principalities and powers in the book of Ephesians. There is a structure. Even in the angelic powers, both good angels and wicked angels. And in the world, there is a structure of power. There is local and state and governmental, and soon will be the world itself. We're just on the threshold of the announcement that you're under a world dictator. You no longer will be under a sovereign nation and a constitution in the United States, but soon will find yourself under a sovereign world leader. But above all of this is God. So there is a chain of command, so to speak, in the powers that be. So I just, having said that, I want us to notice the next sentence. For there is no power or no authority but of God. The powers that be are ordained or appointed of God. God instituted civil government. Now, they don't always do what God instituted them to do. And I suppose never have. The real reason that God instituted civil government was a punishment of men who shed the blood of others. In other words, it was the policing and the protection of people from murder and such atrocities. Back in the book of Genesis in chapter 9, the Bible tells us that when a man sheds another's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, because man was created in the image of God. So I'll tell you that the Bible teaches that civil government ought to punish perpetrators who take others' blood by taking their life from the earth. So they do not always do what God had ordained that they do, but that doesn't excuse us from our subjection to the higher powers. We are to submit ourselves. And it'd be surprising for you to find out that when God puts people in government, He does it for His own purpose, and He does it that His purpose in the end might eventually come to be. In other words, the things that are happening in our world today are bringing things to an end as God had planned them. The reason for the New World Order is to bring the dictator to the top. The reason he's to be brought to the top is for him to rebel against God and God to be glorified in his destruction and in the destruction of the wicked. So God sets men in places of power who are not the kindest and the greatest and the most benevolent, but for His own purpose sets in those positions many times the basest of men, the very bottom, as it were. Turn back in your Bible to the book of Daniel, to the 4th chapter, and I think you ought to make you a cross-reference in your Bible from Romans chapter 13, Because you'll see here that this is precisely what God teaches about putting men in places of power. This has to do with Nebuchadnezzar, who, by the way, was the head of what we know today as Babylon, and all of the things that have filtered down through the years since then. And I'm, for the sake of time, I'll read from the fourth chapter, and we'll speak about a dream and a vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, and then Daniel's interpretation of this vision. And I think that you'd do well to hear what it says. Notice, please, verse 16 and following in the fourth chapter. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. This dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, forasmuch as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation. But thou art able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in thee. Now Daniel begins to explain to him the dream that he's had. In verse 19, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation, it is thou, O king. Thou art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Now, God had put Nebuchadnezzar in power. Nebuchadnezzar prospered. And he thought, wow, look what I've done. And so this came upon him. And the picture was that God would send him out to the field for 7 years, and his fingernails were going to grow like claws, and the hair on him would grow like feathers, and he would live in the field and eat grass like an oxen for 7 years, and at the end of the 7 years, then God would put him back in power to show him that God reigned over the positions of power in the world. Now let's make this practical. I know that you and I in America go through an exercise called nominations and ballots and voting. And I agree with all of that. That's fine. But in the final analysis, you really do nothing to put the person in office, because God moves either the people or a combination of people or a combination of events to put the person in the place of power. So it is with the assembly people and the mayor, with the governor and his appointment of the several judges in the land, with the President of the United States, with those in the Congress and those in the courts. And this same God that puts those people in power commands us to be subject to them and obey them. Not only in just what we choose, but very diligently to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. I have heard, since I've been here at this church in these 20 odd years, I have seen people come and go, and I've talked to scores and scores of people, and for the most part, I find that the majority of American citizens are rebellious when it comes to government. I find that the vast majority of people want their own way. And the reason they want their own way is because of the lifestyle that they're trying to retain and keep, or because someone has told them that they have to do something which they do not like to do. 1 Peter 2:13 and 14 says, "Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, or for the praise of them that do well." So it's clear that we are to obey those that are in places of power. We have an agenda to take care of God's business, and then to render to the people of the world their dues. As Christian people, God must come first, and His work is first. But may I remind you this morning that part of the work of God is to submit to men in everything that does not go against the clear commands of Scripture. And there's just a handful of those things. Let me give you some examples. The Lord tells you to praise Him. So if people make a law and say that you can't praise God, then you have to disobey the law, no matter who made it. We're commanded to preach the gospel to every creature. So we ought to be diligent, endeavoring to get the gospel to every creature. If someone makes a law and says that we cannot preach, then we must preach anyway. The Bible tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. So if a law is made that says that we cannot assemble together, then we must disregard the law and assemble together anyway. But there's not many more. God did not guarantee you religious freedom. I want you to hear that. But there are many people in this country who say it's a guarantee and we're going to pursue it and we're going to fight for it. God did not guarantee you religious freedom any more than He guaranteed the Waldenses religious freedom. He did not guarantee you religious freedom any more than He guaranteed Polycarp religious freedom. For Polycarp went to the stake and was burned at the stake. For what? For preaching and for assembling together. But not for rebellion against the king. Jesus taught us that we are to render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. Now, in the days of the Roman Empire, Caesar was absolute dictator. And what he wanted to do, he did. He taxed the people, and he took the tax money, and he did with it what he wanted to do, what he thought best. But we get our hackles up when our people that are in places of power abuse or misuse the funds that we put there as though we were the only one who paid it. And so we become incensed. And we begin to reach for our guns. And we want to put them away and get rid of these people. What choice did they have in the days of the Roman Empire? There wasn't any. They had to submit to it. And that's what we need to do today, willingly, as God commands us to do that. Why? Because it's a plain command of Scripture. Submit yourself to the higher power. For there's no power but of God. The examples of Scripture teach us to submit to the higher power. I do not see any of God's children in the various places where they were who raised their hand against the king. When Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken there to Babylon, and they had been wrested away from their land, and they were taken there, and they were put under the domination of the king, I find that Daniel did not rebel. As they started out, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat and the wine. But when they came and they brought it, he didn't say, "I'm not going to eat it." He said, "I want to make an appeal." He said, "I beseech you." He said, "Prove me 10 days. And he said, "Let me eat my staple diet." And so the captain of the guard said, "Okay." But he said, "I fear my lord the king." And God blessed Daniel, of course. And we see that he was fatter and fairer flesh than the others because he had purposed that he would not defile himself. Then here comes the people that hate Daniel. And so they say, "We're going to make a law that there cannot be any petition asked." So they connived with the king and they made the law. The law couldn't be changed because according to the custom, the Medes and Persians, once a law had been made, it could not be revoked. It could not be changed. And so there could be no petition asked. But they knew that Daniel was going to pray anyway because God told him to pray. And so 3 times a day he would go and he would face Jerusalem and he would pray. He never rebelled against authority except in the matter with his God. He submitted himself. When they came and took him, he did not go kicking and screaming. He just went. And they put him in the den of lions. He knew that God could protect him, but he didn't know whether he would or not. But God did protect him. So he went, submitting himself. The 3 Hebrew children did the same. The king said, "You must bow before the idol. When the music plays, you must bow before the image I've made." They said, "O king, live forever." They honored the king But they said, we're not careful to answer you in this matter. Our God is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, but be sure that whether he does or doesn't, we're not going to bow down to the idol, because it'd be wrong. And so consequently, these men submitted themselves. If you think what I'm saying to you this morning is strange, hear the words of the Baptist of 1644 under the British monarchy. Here's what they said. A civil magistracy is an ordinance of God, set up by God for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well, and that in all lawful things commanded by them, subjection ought to be given by us in the Lord, and that we are to make supplication and prayer for kings and all that are in authority, that under them we may live a peaceable and quiet life in all godliness and honesty. They said the supreme magistracy of this kingdom, speaking of Great Britain, England at that time, we believe to be the king and the parliament freely chosen by the kingdom, similar to our own land. And that in all those civil laws which have been acted by them or for the present is and shall be ordained, we are bound to yield subjection and obedience unto in the Lord, as conceiving ourselves bound to defend both the persons of them thus chosen and all civil laws made by them with our persons, liberties, estates, with all that is called ours, although we should suffer never so much from them in not actively submitting to some ecclesiastical laws, or means church laws, which might be conceived by them to be their duties to establish, which we for the present could not see, nor our consciences could submit unto, we are bound to yield our persons to their pleasures. In other words, we believe that these people are put there by God, and what they say is law, except where God commands us otherwise. And if we have to obey something or disobey something, if we have to disobey something that they make as a law, then we must submit ourselves to them according to whatever they deem to be the right punishment for what we've done with our estates, with our persons, with our families. That's what the English Baptists of 1644 believed and practiced. It's what the Albigenses believed and practiced before them. It's what the Waldenses practice before them. It's what all of God's people in the Lord's churches that were called Anabaptists did in all appearance throughout history. I want to say to you this morning that in our land there is an awful rebellious spirit. It's been born in us. It's been taught us. We have been said that we're self-made men, and we're going to pull ourselves up by the bootstraps, and we do that even to the place of rebelling against the laws of the land. We've come to detest speed limits and taxes. We've come to detest things that are laid upon us in property taxes, and we hate it when people do stuff that costs us money. But listen, these people believe this to the loss of their life and all of their property. And that's what God is teaching when he says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Listen, this world is not our home. America is not where we're going to live forever. Pretty soon, those of you a little younger than I am, when you get to be my age, you're going to find more and more that you understand that your life is very limited and you have but a short space here in this world. Let's face it, your life is a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away. We'd best prepare for eternity and begin to look at eternal things instead of temporal things, and begin to think about God's way as opposed to the Christian nation concept that we want to build. Somebody said, Brother King, we ought to be do-gooders and we ought to help people. And to that I say amen, and I agree. We should. But listen, I think so many times we'll come to the place to where we actually fight against God, because we know the Bible teaches that God is bringing things to an end. We know that God is bringing the world order in. And we know that all of the world must come together. We know these things must be. So while we are chafed under it, and while we're stressed many times about it, let's remember to go back and learn again to not resist the authority and the power. Because when we do that, we resist the ordinance of God. That's what it says in our text. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation or condemnation. I can't imagine a member of this church taking his gun and going down and raising it against the authorities. I cannot imagine a member of this church going down and raising his voice in contradiction and in hatefulness toward a person in authority. I cannot imagine that being the case. I can imagine a beseeching. I can imagine an appeal. But I certainly cannot imagine belligerence on the part of any one of God's people toward those that are in places of authority. This is why we correct our children. This is why children need to be trained so that they respect authority. You know, you don't understand that. I keep saying that. But I think you don't understand. I say that with tears in my eyes. I can't stand to see a rebellious young person that's never been trained. And he goes and he calls the policemen dogs and hogs and all kinds of things. And he lifts his hand against the judges and the people in the land. It's because he's never been taught to respect authority at home, to respect his mother and father, and that kind of thing in the household. That's what you're doing, is you're teaching the person respect for authority from a godly viewpoint. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. It doesn't say you have to agree. You don't have to agree. You're not going to agree with the majority of the things that people think in the world. But do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. The minister of God to thee for good. I wonder sometimes, when we look at the evil and the things that people do, if they're not really reflections of the character of our land, because we're evil, then they're there and they do the evil as well. I believe with all my heart that Bill Clinton is a reflection of the character of the American people. I believe that, by and large. If he wasn't, then we wouldn't be living in a society like we live in today. If we had a different character, let me tell you something. If our character was different, the pornography would stop. The abortions would stop. The crime would curb itself. And righteousness would more or less prevail. But that's not the case. It isn't, is it? I think we look in our own hearts and we examine ourselves. And we look at the mirror of God's Word. What we see as we look in the mirror and we see a reflection of that man in the office is corrupt. And we see ourselves. I believe that and I think you do. If you were to tell the truth about it. He's a reflection of our character. God gives rulers to those according to the desires of their heart. Romans 13 verse 5 says, "Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake." You know, we need a clear conscience. I tell you, I like to go to bed at night and still sleep. If I have something needling in my conscience, I can't go to sleep. It doesn't amaze me that people have to take sleeping pills. We're a sleeping pill nation because people's conscience is defiled. And you know, it's good when you go to bed and go to sleep with a clear conscience. It's good when you can deal with other people with a clear conscience. And we ought to strive to have that. Paul said, "Herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." You know, even if I do something not so much primarily toward God, but if I do something toward someone else, I can't hardly go to sleep. I can't even go to sleep if my wife's mad at me. If I've done something to her. I used to try to correct that. In our younger years, I'd get up and go down and get on the couch. But I couldn't sleep. I never could. And I don't think you can either. Without a good conscience and a clear conscience. And you know something? When I deal with the leaders, when I speak to them or talk to them or deal with them, it's honorable and mister. And treat them with respect. I don't have to agree. But God told me to treat them with respect. And every day we get on our knees and pray for the president. Pray for the governor. Pray for the mayor. And pray for the judges. And pray for the legislators. That we might live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. Hey, don't sit and criticize them. Honor them. And pray for them. We need a good conscience and unpretended faith. Let me get these last two verses and I'll close. Romans 13 verse 6. For this cause pay you tribute also. For they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Now, I'm not going to try to defend one thing or another here because that's not the purpose for it. Jesus and the others had gone into Capernaum. Capernaum was a little town over on the west side, or I beg your pardon, on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. It was the town in which Jesus did much of his work after he began his personal ministry. And they came into this town, and we read in Matthew 17 that when they came into the town, there were people in the city that demanded tribute. Now, another word for tribute is taxes. Taxes. Well, you know, they can do taxes anyway. You just got a dose of it. They raise your gasoline tax. Some of you on the hillside got another dose. On January 1st, 1997, they'll raise your property tax. And the police force will come. Every once in a while, they raise your school tax. You've got excise tax. You got sales tax. Of course, in Alaska, we're free from that at this point. But there are taxes on just about everything. Taxes and taxes and taxes. And it's another word for tribute. In Matthew 17, verses 24 through 27, when they came to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, "Doth not your master pay tribute?" He saith, "Yes." And when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him, that is, went before him, saying, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or strangers?" Peter saith unto him, "Of strangers." Jesus saith unto him, "Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, and cast an hook, and take up the fish that cometh up first. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee." Lest we should offend them. There's a movement in this country to not pay income tax. I hope you're not one of those people. I'd hate to think that somewhere along the way the authorities would come by and say, "You know, this fellow that's a member of your church is not paying his taxes." What's the purpose? Not that it's altogether right, that every jot and tittle's right. What is the purpose? Lest we should offend them. Lest we should offend them. Who? The world and the powers that be. For what do they do then? They blaspheme that holy name of God. He's a Christian. He's a church member. He's supposed to be a child of God. And yet, he acts like a rebel. He doesn't pay his taxes. Lest we should offend them. Makes all kinds of sense to me. Let me say to you today, if you're one of God's people, you love the Lord Jesus Christ, keep his commandments. And his commandments are that we obey the laws of our land and we submit ourselves. I believe very much that this is a very timely thought for all of us to give consideration to. As God's children, I think we need to give a diligent search and understanding, and understand that in this day and the days ahead, that God will be raising people up that bring about his purpose. And remember, it's not that long. Pretty soon we'll be home. Pretty soon we'll look back at it and we can say, in fact, you can do it by faith now. This light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh a far more and exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we look at the things which are not seen. What do you see? I see a city. I see a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. I see you in the kingdom and the table prepared where we'll sit down with him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. We sit and drink and eat anew in the kingdom. You know him today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved.